Searching souls, That's your prayer this morning. Amen. That you'd come and dwell. That was my prayer this morning. Is Lord, we just want you to come and visit us in a special way this morning. And I trust he will do that. You know, he's always true to his word. I know we quote this a lot, but where two or three are gathered in his name. That's just one of the many promises he's given us. He'll be here this morning. Amen. You believe that? So let's just worship him this morning. I like to sing, flow through me, Holy Spirit, flow through me, key of C.
Flow through me, Holy Spirit, flow through me, just flow through me, Holy Spirit, flow through me.
This morning as we sing it again.
Longing.
trust that's your prayer, that you have a longing for him. This morning, we're going to go to prayer. Ask Brother Chris, if you'd come, Brother Chris, open the service in prayer. We want to remember the Doucettes. They're in Florida. Brother Ron Knobloch, it's good to see you in church, brother. And then we want to thank the Lord for touching you, touching your body, and having that kidney issue. And Brother Keith, he's not here this morning, not feeling well. So we want to lift him up in prayer. Brother Aaron is out preaching, so we just pray, Lord, would be with him. And Sister Rebecca Ivy, I believe she's in Germany, so we pray, Lord, just watch over her and keep her safe. If you have a need this morning, just raise your hand as Brother Chris will take us to the throne of grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful once again to be able to come into your house this morning. Lord, as I reflect back on the week, just thinking about you, Lord, and so thankful for the revelation that you've given us and calling us. Lord, we want to be found faithful as we look forward to your soon coming. Father, as we're here this morning, we just bring these needs before you, before your throne, and ask that you would have your perfect will in each one, that you'd be glorified in each of these needs, Father. Father, we ask that you'd be with Brother Barry this morning as he brings forth the word. Lord, draw us closer to you. And lastly, Lord, as we bring forth the tithes and the offerings this morning, just ask that you would bless the gift, the giver, and the intended use, Father. Lord, be with the remainder of the service. We thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. You may have your seats. It's good to have everyone here visiting. I know we've got a number of visitors. Aaron and Naomi Howard, I don't know who you are. Is that you in the back? God bless you. It's good to have you and the family here. And also Aaron and Angie McCoy. There. All right. God bless you. Good to have you. Praise God. And it's good to have Grace back. It's been a while. Good to have you back as well. Amen. Sister Karen has a song for us. Sister Karen, why don't you come and sing for us this morning? She's going to take the long way around.
Until she touched.
Amen. Amen. There's a miracle for us today. Amen. Thank you, Sister Karen. Let's sing. I sang this Wednesday, two little choruses I kind of taught on Wednesday. I like to sing them again. Just Beyond the Veil, key of F.
Just beyond the veil, I long to see your face, just to see.
Prince of Peace, you're the sing that one more time, and then we'll have a word of prayer as we open up this morning. And I want you just to include this as a part of your prayer this morning and ask him to come, the author of the book, ask him to come. And again, now, the Bible is the only book you'll ever read where the author shows up. You start reading it and meditating on it. It's amazing how he does that. But he has a way of revealing things to you that make what he reveals a permanent part of your life. When he reveals something to you, nobody can take it away. Nobody can rob it from you. And so let's sing this now this morning again. Oh, let the book live in me. Father, as we come into your presence this morning, Lord, it's just such an honor and a privilege to be able to be called a children of God, and to be able to come in the house of God, and to be able to worship you in spirit and in truth. We're glad, Lord, for each one that's here. We know, Lord, you have an ordained purpose in guiding our lives to the place where you can bring us right to the tree of life, that we might nourish and sustain ourselves in the journey, Lord, that we're on until we cross over into your kingdom. And so, Lord, we pray that you would have your way. We pray that you would forgive us of anything that might be contrary to the moving of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we don't want to be guilty of holding up a blessing to your people. And so we put everything under the blood now and just pray in the name of Jesus Christ that you would take every spirit, including my own, Lord, take it under your control for the glory of God. We love you and we thank you for all you've done for us. And now we pray you'd have your way in a special and personal way. In Jesus' lovely name we ask. Amen. And amen. Praise the Lord. And amen. Holy Spirit, rain down. Let's sing that just before we're seated this morning. Everybody know. Let's sing it together.
Holy Spirit, rain down.
House of the Lord. We appreciate each and every one of you being here and our visitors and guests. May God bless you. And it's really, you, as a pastor, you know, we're creatures of habit. And as a pastor, you see people sitting in their same spots. And when they're not sitting in their same spots, it's just amazing how confusing it gets. So forgive me if I text you tomorrow and say, hey, we missed you on Sunday. Don't worry about that. But we're glad that each one of you are here. Good to have the McCaffreys back from the homeland. And all of you that are here today, may God bless you richly. I have a lot on my fork this morning, a lot on my plate. And so we're just going to jump right in and get some things done here. So let's bring this up, if you will. And let's go to the second slide here. Birthdays and anniversaries. And we want to start today. Today is 26th, right? 26th. Harrison, 27th is Harrison Jackson's birthday. And is Harrison here? Harrison is here. He doesn't believe in raising his hand, but he's here. Happy birthday, Harrison Jackson, tomorrow. July 28th is Miles Coffee. Where's Miles? How old are you, Miles? Going to be on your birthday. 10 years old. Wonderful. July 29th is Caitlin Sheffield's birthday. Is Sister Caitlin here? Yes. Yes. God bless you, Sister Caitlin. July 29th is Liam Godwin's birthday. Liam, how old is Liam going to be? 2 years old, Liam. God bless you. August 5th is going to be Josh Godwin's birthday, right? Josh, God bless you. August 6th is Brother Daniel's birthday. Daniel's over here. Oh, wow. Brother Daniel, God bless you. And Sister Liddy Ivy. Sister Liddy, God bless you on your birthdays. And August 7th is Sister Tracy Rabin's birthday. I saw her here somewhere. And yes, Sister Tracy, God bless you. And Sister Keisha Clayville. God bless you, Sister Keisha. And August 8th is Megan Buchanan's birthday. Right? Megan and Mitchell are here somewhere. Right? Wonderful. August 1st is Sister Florence and Brother Ezekiel's birthday. Anniversary. And are they here today? They're here. God bless you both. How many years anniversary? 39. Wonderful. God bless you. We appreciate you being here. August 8th is Anna and Ethan's anniversary as well. And are they here today? They are here. They're out there. August 10th is John and Jennifer Cockman's anniversary. And August 12th is Dennis and Sue Shepherd's anniversary. So may God bless you. God bless you richly, all of you. Now, let me just put this up here. This is a screenshot that I took of our Constant Contact email that I put out. And this is a screenshot of our updates for those of you that didn't ever open one. And I don't put out many of these because it requires a lot more work on my part. Sister Grace, good to have you here. Well, I see you here. Sister Ruth, good to have you here. And the girls, good to have you with us today. And so when I put one of these out, it usually contains important information, stuff that we want to make sure that everybody gets. And so if I send you one of those, it's important for you to take a look at it and get the information that's in there. So let me include on the screen here some of the dates that are important for us. And this starts today. So Sister Becky and I are here today for the service. And we leave tonight. Late tonight. We leave tonight. And we fly to London. And we'd ask you to pray for us as we're away over the next 2 weekends. And this is more of the vacation trip that you folks gave us. And we really appreciate that. And that's something that's really, really special to us. And we really appreciate that. So you just pray that we'll navigate around all the political activity especially in Europe, and we just get a little bit of rest while we're away. That's a wonderful blessing to be able to have that. So we appreciate that very much. In that trip on August 7th to 9th, we have a meeting that we're going to be doing. We did this meeting last year in Scotland, and this is Brother Passmore and his group there, and they have a summer convention. So we'll be ministering there over those 3 days, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and then we'll have a few days after that. August 13th, Lord willing, we'll be arriving back, and that will be a Thursday, so that we can be here for August 15th, which is our family day. Everybody say, family day. Amen. Family day. Family day is August 15th, and we want everybody to make sure you mark it on your calendar, because that will be fun. September 5th is Labor Day weekend. Noah and Lila will be getting married in Indiana on that weekend. And there's absolutely no way that, because of the timing of the wedding and the location, there's no way I'm going to be able to make it back for Sunday morning. So Brother Joel Brown from Word of Life in Tennessee is going to be with us on that Sunday. The following Sunday, September 13th, is Brother Sam Browning. And then the men's meeting and so forth, and the the Holland camp meeting in November there. So these are some of the dates that were in that update. So take a look at those updates when they come out. Now, just a quick flashback. This is Family Day 2018, and this is the only other Family Day that we have held. And these were some of the games that we played during that afternoon there. And some of the random shots there of our young people doing some things and music. So this is a day that's designed for everybody to have a little fun and a little fellowship. So bring your lawn chair and bring your full picnic for your family, and be ready to relax and have some fun together. And it's a joyful time for sure. Now, we have copied your packet, your information packet. This will answer every single question you would have about Family Day. Okay, and so this is available after church. They're in the lobby. One per family. Okay, one per family. You get a packet per family. So all you need to have is one. But there is a waiver. You need to have a waiver for everyone. So whether they are children or adults, every individual needs to have a waiver. So you'll need to take that waiver sheet and copy it and sign it and bring it with you, and we'll collect those waivers. What?
There are a lot of copies.
Oh, there are a lot of copies of the waivers, yeah. Okay, so, but... All right, so you can grab the number you need for your family and then fill those out and bring those along, and we'll have to collect those and turn them into the authorities that rent us the facility there. So we need to have those waivers for insurance reasons. So that's available for you after church, okay? So you can pick those up there and take a look, and everything that you have need of is in that particular packet, okay? So mark it on your calendar, and that'll be a fun day for sure. We're looking forward to it. So we'll be back on the 13th and then be there on the 15th. Everybody okay? Amen. Everybody say August 15th.
August 15th.
Great. Okay. It means nothing. All right. This is a special day for us because we have some dedications that we're going to do. And we're looking forward to this. And this is special because we love dedications. And it's God's way of saying life goes on. And so we appreciate our young parents here today, and they're all on the launching pad and ready to go. So before we sing our song, I wanted to just share these two scriptures with you, because I'm going to have my hands full when we do this. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, Samuel's mother Hannah was in the temple. And the high priest looked at her and recognized her, And he thought, this is the woman who was acting drunken when she was in the temple last time. And she said, yes, this is me, but I was not drunken. She said, I'm here now to dedicate this child. I'm here to lend this child to the Lord. And so in the Old Testament way of saying it, she said, for this child, I prayed. For this child, I prayed. And the Lord hath given me the petition that I asked of him. And therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. So she dedicated Samuel back into the service of the Lord. And of course he became a great prophet and used of God. And when Jesus, in Mark chapter 10, we've read this many times, they brought young children to him that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked them that brought them. When Jesus saw it, he was much displeased, and he said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. And so that was his attitude. That was his response to dedicating the little children and laying his hands on them. He said, verily I say unto you that whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, and he blessed them, and put his hands upon them and blessed them. And so we're thankful for this opportunity today to be able to lend our children back to the Lord and be able to pray a simple prayer over them and just dedicate them to the Lord. So let's sing together. Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are, but he is strong. Yes, loves me. We're not dedicating Tom. Okay. Loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. For the Bible tells me so. Now we got a little bit of a change because the Buchanans are not here. They're not in the building here, so we're going to dedicate Ellis. And we're going to invite Sister Crystal to come and Sister Becky. Now, I know he wants to come to me. But the question is, should he come to me? Hold on to it for a second. We'll hold on with Dad there. We are honored to be able to dedicate little Ellis today. And Ellis Arthur has been a blessing to our family and to Lucas and Haley. And he has a wonderful name. And I did not know this, but Ellis is has a rich Hebrew heritage. And it means that my God is Jehovah. And it means in the Welsh language, in the Welsh tradition, it means that one is benevolent or kind. Arthur also means a strong man, a noble hero, and a warrior king, one who is courageous. And so we need to pray that Ellis will live up to such a great name. And Brother Branham told us that names mean something. And so we're excited as we look forward to the future with Lucas and Haley. They've already been doing just such a great job in raising him and looking after him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence and we thank you for little Ellis and what he means to us already. He's just a blessing and one, Lord, who has certainly changed this family. And we want to pray now as we dedicate him to the Lord that he will be blessed and he will grow to love you and to learn to serve you all the days of his life. May he live up to the meaning of his name, Lord. And may you become his God and his strength, and may he be a great leader and a great servant in the kingdom. Father, we know not how long we shall be here, but until we leave, we pray that your blessing would rest upon him. We commit him to you now. And we pray also for Lucas and Haley, that you'd give him not only the wisdom, but the strength to be able to raise this little boy in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Bless their household, I pray. We commit them into your hands. In Jesus' lovely name, amen. He just said he's Poppy's boy. Thank you for not crying. Wonderful. Thank you. Let's sing that one more time. Let's stand to our feet and let's take our Bibles this morning as well. Yes, Jesus loves me. Oh, yes, Jesus. Exodus, the 15th chapter. And let's take a reading there this morning. And this will be the third installment here dealing with spiritual warfare. And we want to look at specifically spiritual warfare in Satan's Eden, because that's where we find ourselves. Spiritual warfare is nothing new to us. I trust that as we have talked about it and discussed it, you'll come to a clearer understanding of what it actually means, but then also how we react, how do we deal with it? Because when God called you into the body of Christ, and when he called you in this age, he called you into a battle. He called you right smack into a battle. The battle's on, the battle's raging, and he calls you right into the middle of that. And therefore, we know as a leader of his army, God would not call us into something he didn't equip us for. But he does equip us for the battle that we face. In Exodus chapter 15, this is a song of victory that Moses and the children of Israel sang as they crossed the Dead Sea, looked back and saw the soldiers in the water. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he hath thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. May the Lord add his blessing. You may be seated. That's an unusual thing to say about God. It's a kind of an unusual way to describe him, but he's a man of war. In other words, we can say a couple of things about this, that if he is a man of war, that means he's not afraid of a scrap, not afraid of a fight. He's not one who backs down or backs away. But when the challenge goes forth, he's right there. And he's one that he is victorious in every situation we find him in. I don't know if there's anybody here who can find a place in the scripture where God lost or even came close to losing. I don't think you'll ever find a passage that describes that. There's never been a situation where God has lost. There's never been a situation where God's been defeated. That's pretty good, isn't it? That's quite an amazing record. That there's never once, never zip, zilch, nada, not one, there is no time that God ever lost a battle. I mean, not even came close. That's a good first opening point. The second thing is that it's really amazing that the devil doesn't get it. It's amazing that he hasn't figured this out. Why continue to pick on God and God's people? Why continue to attack God's people and persecute them and antagonize them when he knows that they're in a position where God watches over them and God cares for them. God leads them in the battle. God never leaves them unequipped for the struggle that they face. And yet he continues to wage war. It's just an amazing thing. It's amazing how dumb he really is. But now, the reality is that as long as we're in these bodies, we'll struggle. As long as we're in these bodies, we'll fight. And as long as we live in this dimension, in this world, we're going to have to deal with spiritual forces. And they exist. They're real. How many believe they're real? Now, this was a comment that was made by a brother, and I don't know who the brother is, in the beginning of this service, Divine Love and Sovereign Grace. And just before Brother Branham prayed, they made this comment from the pulpit. We are contending against the wiles of the devil. So this is not Brother Branham, okay? We are contending against the wiles of the devil, against Mohammedism. I'm sorry, this is Brother Branham. I got the next statement will be one that was made by someone else. Brother Branham said, we're contending against the wiles of the devil, against Mohammedism, hundreds of idols, the gods of this world, the God of America, the God of Canada. They're idols of worldliness. And we're contending there's one true living God. We're contending that there's one true living God, and he's just as alive tonight as he ever was. So Brother Bram's saying we're admitting that these forces exist. They take on different forms. They take on different expressions. But nevertheless, we are contending that there is one true and living God. And we trust in that God. Trust is at the heart of this whole issue of spiritual warfare. Because God wants you to trust him. God could take away all of those enemies. God could eliminate everybody in the upper part of that paragraph. God could do that in the stroke of a pen. Right? He could do that with his breath. He could destroy all of those enemies. But he allows those enemies to exist because he wants to bring out something in all of us, which is what I describe as a trust. And he wants you to have faith in him, and he wants you to have confidence in him, that no matter what fight we engage in, no matter what enemy comes against us, and no matter what form it is, whether it's a god of worldliness or whether it's a god of religion like the Mohammedism, and he describes some others there, hundreds of idols, gods of this world, no matter what they are, he has given us that which we need to overcome. And he wants us to go through those battles, and he wants us to come out victorious on the other side. And I believe that we will. But trust is at the heart of the issue. It truly is. And we are not here with a fictitious belief, emotionally wrapped up in some emotion or psychology or enthusiasm. We're here in the presence of the living, resurrected Jesus Christ, who stands with us each night and proves himself to be alive, raised from the dead, and he's here with us now. Amen. How many are glad he's here with us now? So we're not basing what we believe on some emotional workup or something that's wrapped up here in psychology or enthusiasm. We're not here because of the charisma of William Branham. We're not here because, Brother Branham was a master at getting a following. As a matter of fact, I'd have to say Brother Branham really was guilty of the opposite. He didn't do a very good job at rallying people to him. And getting people to join up and getting people to sign on. He didn't do a good job of that at all. People have told me that after some of the great meetings that he held in different parts of the world, they never heard from him again. They never heard anything until after he passed away. And Brother Branham was not there saying, all right, folks, I've come to your town. Now let's bind together. Give me your name and address and give me your email address. And, we'll make sure that you get all of the tweets and everything else. He didn't do any of that. He didn't do any of that. He came at the leading of the Lord and did what God instructed him to do, and then he left. And unless God led him back there, very often they would not hear anything again. And so we're not here because we're following Brother Branham. We're not here because, that's the draw. The draw is not that at all. But rather, I would say that God sovereignly put something inside of me that would respond to the Word of God revealed in our day. And that draws me more than anything else. That's why we're here. We're not here because we know how many people fell off the bridge. We're not here because we know how many people sat on the bank when the baptism took place. That's not why we're here. Right? We're not here because of the crowd. We're not here because of the upcoming international dinner. Although that's a consideration. We're not here because of that. We are here because God kept speaking, like those on the road to Emmaus. God spoke something in our time, and God kept speaking it and kept speaking it and brought the message and brought the message. And finally, something on the inside clicks, and we realize that's actually the presence of God. That's the thing that every individual longs to know, is that presence of God. And so therefore, it is something that brings us, and it must bring us, it calls us to completion. It calls us to the place where God would have us in this life, but then also in the kingdom to come. And I will guarantee you that the further Brother Branham went into the Word, the less identified he was with the church. The further Brother Branham went into the Word and the mysteries of the Word of God, the less associated he was with the church. And I'd say the less associated he was with the world. The further he went into the Word, I believe that he reflected more of Christ. And I will tell you this, our job is not really much different. Our job is to put him first and keep him first. Amen. And that is a great task that lays ahead of us. And so Brother Branham said, we are not here because of that. He said, but we are here because we have found the tree of life. We're in the presence of the living God. Now we know that all battles are won and lost in the mind. So the territory has been established, right? We know that Satan affects the mind. He has access to your mind. He's not given access to your soul, but he has access to your mind. In other words, there are thoughts that come. There are feelings that come. There are things that you think of that nobody brings up, right? I mean, you can be just driving along, or you can be laying in your bed. You can be sitting in service here, and you can have crazy thoughts come. How many crazy... No, I shouldn't ask that. And then there are thoughts that come from the external side. There are things that you hear. There are things that, go on in the world that you listen to. Or maybe people will even say things, to you. And in that channel, God has access to your mind. Sorry, the devil has access to your mind. He has the ability to sow seeds in there. Your job is to make sure that those seeds don't take root. Amen. Your job is to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Amen. And how do you know when your mind is being transformed? You know because you begin to think like Jesus would. Amen. You know that there's transformation going on when you begin to think like Jesus would. How would he react? And you know, sometimes you see a reaction, the way that you respond in a situation, the way that you respond in a battle. The other day, I'm reminded of a fellow. I was over at my father-in-law's house, and this guy came up, and he was on a bike, and he came up to me, and he walked right up behind me, and he said, "Hey, who owns this house?" And I said, "My father-in-law owned this house." Never saw the man before in my life. And he said, "Is this house a part of that church?" And I said, "Yeah, but let me ask you why you're asking. What do you want to know?" And he said, "Oh, well," he said, "I've run out of power in my bike." He got one of those electric pedal bikes, which is an oxymoron, right? It's a pedal bike that has a gyro or something in it, and he wanted to charge it up, and he wanted to camp out because he was traveling. You know, I mean, he was just a homeless guy. And he said, "Well," he said, I don't have any money, and I need to charge up my bike, and I need a place to stay for a couple of days." And he said, "I just thought I'd go up to that church." And I said, "Well, there's nobody up there at that church." And I said, "That wouldn't be a good idea to go up to the church there, because there's nobody there, and there's nobody there we could ask." And he says, "Well, hey, you don't realize I'm on a mission for God, you blankety blank 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 person." I said, "You're a very determined missionary for God, that's for sure." And I said, well, I said, I'm sorry, but I said, he said, do you own this? You don't own this house? I said, no. I said, do you own the church? I said, no, I certainly don't own the church. He said, well, who are you to tell me I can't do it? You don't own it. And I said, well, I know who owns it. And I said, I would not go up there if I were you. And then he starts in, he says, hey, he says, that's not how churches operate. And he said, I'm on a mission for God. And then he started using language that was very, very aggressive. Aggressive to the point where my wife called the sheriff. And this guy was, you know, he was becoming more aggressive and more hot under the collar all the time. And so I just told him, I said, that's not going to happen. I said, you're not going to go up to the church there because you don't have permission to do that. And I said, you just can't assume that you can take over a position there, you know, a squatter on the church property there. I said, that's not the way this works. And boy, he didn't like that at all. He did not like that at all. And it would have been a very small step, a very small step for him to get physical in the confrontation like that. But as I've told you before, and I'm not saying this proudly, but I'm saying that I use this all the time because it works, that a soft answer turns away wrath. Amen. You're much better off. You're much better off seeing if you can diffuse that situation than to try to escalate it and prove your strength or something else that really would not have impressed him very much. And so the thing I did was just to keep talking to him, and finally he went on his way. And but you never know when you're going to be thrust into a situation like that. It happens all of a sudden. And you're thrown into situations. Sometimes there are thoughts that come from within. And then there are some thoughts that come from without. And you never know. But Satan has an access in there, and then you know you start thinking all kinds of things. But like Joan of Arc said, all battles are first won or lost in the mind. And that's consistent with Scripture, and that's consistent exactly with what Brother Branham said. And whenever you attempt to do something for the kingdom, and whenever you attempt to do something good, you know that there is a thing called spiritual warfare, because Satan is there to try to attack you and to try to make you feel like you're not doing something that's right. Right? He's trying to bring pressure. He's trying to make you feel like what you're doing is actually not the will of God. Maybe it's wrong. Now, here's the quotation I talked about in 1947, and this is a brother who speaks. He's in the pulpit, maybe a song leader, and he says this: of the hundreds and hundreds of preachers of different faiths and our own faith, I've never yet met a man manifesting the humility from day to day that Brother Branham manifests. The weight of this is crushing the very light life out of him, and you don't realize what it means to fight the powers of darkness. And all the powers of the enemy are turned loose against him. And perhaps only have a small portion against you. But remember, the reason that Jesus suffered on the cross was not because of his own sins, but because the powers of hell were determined to crush him. And so if you have anything special from God, if you have anything special from God, if you have a mission, if you have a calling, if you have a gift that God's given you, the powers of darkness are going to do their best to crush you. The powers of God are going to do, the powers of darkness, sorry, are going to do the very best they can to try to crush you. And they're going to try to diminish your enthusiasm. They're going to try to control you in a way that's not in harmony with God's will. Now, we know that's true. And I will say this, that, you know, rather than just leave it right here, where Brother Branham's, where he says that all the powers of heaven are turned loose against him. When Brother Branham was on the earth, when Brother Branham stood in his own pulpit there, God had the world around him to sit, in a sense, to pay attention to what he was saying at the microphone. Brother Branham was like a microphone where God stood up and said something to the world. And God wanted the world to pay attention to that. And so there were and there should have been ministries that laid down their gift and paused to listen to what God was saying in that hour. Remember, when God has a prophet on the earth, he can speak. When God has a prophet on the earth, he can speak directly to the people. Just like John the Baptist or the Apostle Paul, he can speak directly to the people. Now, God still speaks to the people, but now he uses a many-membered five-fold ministry that he uses all over the world. So there are prophets and there are apostles and there are evangelists and pastors and so forth. All of that, God uses that. But when God was speaking on the earth through a prophet in this last day, I believe he wanted the world to listen to what that prophet had to say. Because I got news for you, it wasn't just the healings, and it wasn't just the miracles, and it wasn't just the supernatural. Because if it was just that God wanted us to experience, if it was just that that God wanted us to experience, that would have created rapturing faith in us, and that would have changed our body. But it didn't. Because the supernatural doesn't change our body. By faith, we are translated. Just like Enoch, isn't that right? And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. Are you following me? So God wanted us, God used the supernatural, God used the miracles, God used the healings to get our attention to listen to the message that went forth in that time. And I thank God for that message, and we're still listening to that message. But I will tell you now that God is not God has taken the prophet off the scene, and the enemy is not working against Brother Branham. The enemy is working against the people that listened to what that prophet had to say. That's us. That's us. And so now it's not Brother Branham that the enemy is against. It's the believers of the word for this day. Amen. That's who the enemy is after. Now, we find that God gives that control tower to you to give you the things that you need, the Holy Ghost. He gives us that. He gives us the things that we have so that we can have the things that we need of. And the control tower in you is what directs you. The control tower in you is what directs you. Isn't that great? That you have somebody that holds the remote. And this is the way that Brother Branham says it in one place. We have somebody inside of us that is controlled by, or let me say it this way. I have so many things on my mind here. I just want to try to be clear. God gives us the Holy Ghost as a control tower to direct us and lead us. So in other words, if I understand correctly, you don't have the remote. He's got the remote. And he's the one who says, go forward. He's the one who causes us to pause. He's the one who says, don't marry that guy. He's the one who says, you ought to remove yourself from the company of these people. He's the one who says, you know what? You probably should not take that job. He's the one who says from the inside, he's the one who says, listen, that outfit is probably not the best. And so on. He's not a legalist. He just always wants what's best for you. And he's the one who helps us and guards us from thinking the wrong thing. You're thinking of doing something else besides going to church on a church day when a prophet clearly says, and the Bible clearly says, that we gather ourselves all the more as we see the day approaching. And also, Brother Branham says that when the church doors are open, you ought to be there. And I'm sorry, I'm just telling you what he says. And I you know what, I think that practice is a good practice. And I think that the direction, we can say, the direction, it comes from the Holy Spirit. Because it's in harmony with his word. So the control tower in you is what directs you. And there's a control tower in the body that tells you the needs that's needed in your body. And it's brought to you by thirst. I've told you many times before. I've used the illustration of how that when our first son Andrew was born, my wife craved iron. Now, we didn't know that she craved iron. Our doctor had to tell us that. But she was low in iron. And what we didn't know was that iron is plentiful in watermelons. So we would go to, we lived in a house that didn't have air conditioning in Ohio. And Andrew was born in September, so my wife was in the last trimester in June, July, August. And you don't want to be in Ohio in June, July. Sorry if you're live in Ohio here. I don't know if anybody lives in Ohio, but you don't want to live in Ohio in June, July, and August. You want to leave Ohio in June, July, and August. But we didn't have two nickels to rub together, so we couldn't go anywhere. We didn't even have air conditioning in our house. And so therefore, we would go down to Kroger's, and I'd lift her up and put her in the shopping cart, and we'd just wheel around Kroger's for an hour or two just to get the cool air. And I'd go by the fruit stand, the fruit section, and put in 3 or 4 watermelons, just lay them in with her in the cart. And we'd go home, and she'd take that watermelon with the big knife and cut it right in two. She'd take the salt, because all Southern women, by the grace of God, eat watermelon with salt. And she'd sprinkle that thing, and she'd just start right in. Had the big sheet. And she just spit seeds all over the place. And she could finish that whole half of the watermelon. We'd have our lunch, and she'd take the other half and take the salt and put that over there. And she'd just go through that. And I thought, whoa. Number one, what's wrong with her? And number two, what kind of child is this we're going to have, right? So I asked the doctor. I said to the doc, hey, what is it with the watermelon? And he said, oh, let me look at her report. And he pulls out the report, and it's sure enough, she's low on iron. And he said, that's why she's craving the watermelon, because the watermelon has iron. Now, look, I think that's pretty neat, that your body inside you, he's not talking spiritual things here. There's a control tower in your body that tells the need that's needed in your body. So your body knows enough. It doesn't send out a signal that says, hey, I need iron. I need iron. If you don't mind, I need iron. I need it quickly. Can you get some iron? Your body doesn't send it out. Your body turns that request into a craving for something. Now remember, the baby's got the iron. That's where the iron went. It's her that doesn't have the iron, because the baby depletes or takes what it needs in order to grow and be healthy, and the mother loses that out of her body, so she's got to replenish that, and in order to do that, she's got to eat iron. Guys, are you all with me? And so that's how nature does it. It's got a control tower in there that actually knows what you need, even though you don't know why you need it. That control tower is pretty smart. That control tower is pretty intelligent, because it's able to translate the chemical need in your body into the name of a food. And she's saying to me, hey, let's go down to Kroger's. We need more watermelon. We're out of watermelon. But we bought 5 yesterday, but we still need some more. And it's brought to you by the thirst. She's got a thirst for that. And that's an example of that control tower on the inside of you. I remember one time Brother Biscoe told a story of how that he had a particular disease and he was struggling with it. And his wife asked him, she said, what can I get you for lunch? Well, he said, I'll have some soup. And he said, I need to have some crackers, just saltine crackers. And she said, okay. And she brought him out a sleeve of crackers, you know, and he went right through that. And for the next meal that he had, he wasn't able to eat a whole lot, but he ate more soup. And then she brought out another sleeve and ate the whole sleeve of crackers again. And this went on for a couple of days. And again, he asked the doctor, and he said, Doc, I can't help but eating the crackers. And the doctor said, there's a kind of a bromate. There's a chemical called bromate that's in the flour that they make today in certain foods, and that's what your body needs. When you go through this kind of a disease, that chemical is depleted out of your body. And he said, well, where would I find the bromate? Yeah, he said, you know, most often you find it in crackers. Oh, okay. All right. So in other words, there's an intelligence. Are you following me? There's an intelligence in there that's at work, even when you don't know what's going on. You're not able to put all the pieces together. Well, if that's true in the natural, Brother Branham's telling us there's a control tower in you that directs you and guides you in the spiritual sense. You ought not to get involved in that. You ought to not let your kids get involved in that. You ought not to be listening to that kind of music. Or you ought not to maybe take that particular university or whatever else. And you ought not to be leaving your father's house or whatever it is that the Holy Spirit's doing. He's the one that's got the controller. He's the one that's got the remote. Not you. He's got it. And if he's got it, he's going to direct you to the thing that's best for you, even if you don't understand. And there's a control tower in your soul that tells you the spiritual things that you have need of, something in your spirit. And by this you can tell what kind of life is controlling you. How do you know? How do you know? Because remember now, Satan is not a creator. He's a perverter of the things that God creates. So therefore, he's got a remote of his own kind. He must have a remote of his own kind. Because you got to figure out, and there's where the battle is, you got to figure out, is Satan pushing his controller? Or is the Holy Spirit using his controller? What is this? But you can tell what kind of life is controlling you. Well, how would you do that? Very simply. And some answers require a little more thought than others, but I will tell you this, that if the controller, if that urge in you is causing you to do something contrary to the Word of God, you can rest assured the Holy Spirit's not pushing that button. Amen. Romans 7:21. What when I would go to do good, evil is nigh unto me. Did you ever have that experience, Christians, when you're trying to do something that's worthwhile and go to make an effort to do something that's good and find out that there is the devil on every hand just to upset you? And when you're starting to do something and there is something always trying to upset you in doing it, do it anyhow. That's the devil there trying to keep you from doing what's right. Look, let me say it this way. The enemy is not after your money or your stuff. He wants your mind. He wants your attitude, he wants your heart, he wants your faith, he wants your peace, and he wants your joy. And understand that you're not being attacked over tangible things in your life. The enemy is fighting over things you cannot see. The enemy is fighting you over things that you cannot see. But they're very real in that dimension. They're very real in that realm where these battles take place. And even though we cannot see it, it doesn't mean that they don't exist. They absolutely do. And you need to be mindful of that battle. And that's why Paul writes, he says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of the Lord Jesus and our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand." So here's Paul now, and the early church, you can imagine, they're hanging on to what Paul is saying. They're hanging on to Paul's words because they don't have any other example to go by. They don't have hundreds of message churches in their world. They don't have that. Everyone who's a believer is probably an ex-Jew or people who came in like in Cornelius's house. And they don't have the example of lots of message churches to follow an example by. They don't have worldwide communication. They don't have a great big network of people that they can draw from. So they're hanging on to Paul's words. And Paul is telling them that Satan will try to do whatever he can to shake your mind by spirit, by word, in any possible way he possibly can. But he said, "Let no man deceive you." And that word shaken there, it means to overthrow. It means to cast down from one secure and happy state. There's a peace that comes in knowing Christ. There's a peace that comes, would you agree, in following Christ. Amen. And Satan is there to try to shake you or to overthrow or cast you down from that secure and happy state. And he doesn't do it in the physical, but he'll do it in the mind. And so therefore, our winning really is winning from the inside out. How many can say amen? Amen. The winning and the overcoming that God wants you to do is winning from the inside out. And Brother Branham tells us very clearly, it's your mind that opens the door or closes the door and listens to your conscience and your memory and your affections. You can hear what I say and you can know that what I say is right according to the Bible or according to the message. You can know that, but it's your mind that opens that door and lets it in. It's your mind that becomes the gateway that allows that thing to penetrate and remain there and affect your conduct or not. And Brother Branham goes on to say in this one, he says that, when something is there, he says, and the Spirit of God comes in, he says, blow out all the rest of it there. Down on the screen, these battles of rage since the Garden of Eden there. He said, the battle in the human mind. Satan started it, and what did he do when he met Eve? He didn't deny God's word, but he whitewashed it. He did not start it, but he whitewashed it. Now, where does it come from? Where does it come from? Let me just very briefly here. Here's a statement that Brother Branham makes in 1961. He said, "Brother, the lids come off of hell and streams of demon power pouring in from everywhere." 1961. It's conquered the nations. It's conquered politics till it's rotten to the core. Now, let me just say this. And this might not be so popular. This might not be, it might not even be my business. But I will say this. For you as believers to become overly involved or overly emotional about the political world around us is to involve yourself in an inferior reality.
Amen.
That thing is going to change. That thing is decayed. If you were just born yesterday, you may not know that the whole system is decayed. I mean, there are many, many things that are being done in our time, in our day, that don't make a lick of sense. They're not profitable. They're not wholesome things. They're not inspired by God. And it's all, listen, it's all going to pass away. Put your energy to better things. Put your passion towards better things. That stuff is going to be used of God to fulfill His prophecies about our time and about our nation and so on. Hey, listen. No matter what you think politically might happen, and you know we have armies moving into position different places here, and we fear this, and China and Iran and all the other things right here. Hey, listen, I'll tell you what, I'll tell you how I look at this. I'll tell you how I navigate through all of this, because if you let it, the news cycle will bombard you with all kinds of competing thoughts. And those competing thoughts are really meant to scatter you all over the place. I think, well, it could be this, and it could be that, and it could be something else. And you're looking at this over here, and that has nothing to do with real true prophecy at all. Amen. Go back to the Word.
Yes.
Go back to modern events made clear by prophecy. Amen. Go back to that, and you'll find out what happens to Israel. You'll find out what happens in the important stages in the world. You'll find out that it's not the Iranian army that you got to worry about. Brother Branham tells us, he said, don't you worry about the iron curtain, and don't you worry about the bamboo curtain. He said, it's the purple curtain that you got to worry about. Wow. Now, it's interesting. How many of you have heard any headlines over last week or the last month about the purple curtain? Very little. But that doesn't mean that it's not true. It just it means that what we're being fed are things out of a system that wants to get your attention to what they're saying. But that does not make it true. Don't put your passion in things that don't matter. Don't put your energy into things that don't matter. Let it go. Let it go. And don't get too wound up in it. Don't get too passionate about it. Don't get too involved in it. Because it's an inferior reality. Read your Bible. Focus on the things that matter. Because that stuff is conquered. The lid's come off of hell. The demon power is poured out. It's conquered the nations, conquered politics. Till it's rotten to the core, it's conquered the churches until they know nothing but denomination. So why would you want to have something to do with that? Oh, you say, I got to have my voice. I will tell you what. You can work as hard as you want. You can spend all your resources. You can spend your life. And you're not going to turn around something that God has said is going to go a certain way.
Amen.
You can pray all you want, but you're not going to pray Los Angeles from sinking when God says it's going to sink.
Amen.
As much as you may want to do it, you're not going to harness God to do what you want to do because it's your passion and your feeling about something. Hey, listen, you're better off getting in harmony with God and let him push the controller button and let him guide you. Is that all right? Now, all right, so the Bible says in Revelation chapter 9, the six angels sounded and loosed the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. All right, so now this is where all of this demonic activity comes from, all right? The six angels sounded, and he has a trumpet, and he sounds, and you can read it in the book of Revelation if you like. And he looses the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loose, and they were prepared for an hour, a day, and a month and a year to slay the third part of men. And the numbers of the army of the horsemen were 2 million. And I heard the number of them. Now, this is to the Jews. And World War II, there were millions of those demons that were unleashed or loosed. They were held back. That's the image. And they're held back, but now they're loosed. And the Jews had settled down outside the promised land, but they were now being ushered back to the tree of life. And that was the reality. So God used these demons bound, and he's using rivers as boundary markers here to illustrate the fact that these are not natural. This is not a natural phenomena, but these four rivers here, which are listed right here, it's a boundary that has held for thousands of years, but now all of a sudden it's loosed. And they are prepared to make ready, to make the necessary preparation. So figuratively, there is a clear path now. We could say it that way. There's a clear path for the end time prophecies to unfold. There are things that are held back until the end time. But now all of a sudden, the way is prepared. And these demons now have access. They come out from where they are unable to come out prior to this. And they come out into the world. And we know that it was demonic because we look at what happened in the Holocaust. And we look at what, and I've been to Poland, and I've stood there, stood there in the places where all the Jewish people died, like I've told you before. And this never happened through the ages, despite all of the different, political wars and everything else, all the other insurrections. But now this is end time prophecy here that's taken place. Now, Brother Branham says it this way, and he refers to Revelation 9:13. He said there was two hundred thousand horsemen that had been bound in the river Euphrates. They're turned loose under that sixth trumpet. And he said, now there's not 200,000 horsemen in the world, but these were there, he says. There were. So there's not natural horsemen in the world, that number, but these were there. And they weren't natural horses. They breathed fire, breastplates of jasper. The end of the tail looked like a snake's head on the end of it, stinging. And it was spiritual horses, spiritual devils, been bound in the river Euphrates all these years, supernatural devils. Wow. I'm glad we had a prophet to unlock these symbols that allow us to be able to see. Ah, okay. And then he connects it. He says, now the old Roman Empire being revived. Wow. Persecution of the Jews and bound there. 200,000 devils, 200,000 devils of persecution. And here it is. He said, the old Roman Empire. So this old Roman Empire coming back into the position that it was when it fell back there in the early church age time. And now all of these spirits are loosed out here. The Jews need to be back in the homeland. So you have these demons that are crossing over, and they're freed from the boundaries. They're free from that prophetic spiritual boundary that holds them back, and they're loosed in the world. I don't think we need to try to convince anybody that those spirits worked against the Jewish people. During World War II, where did they go? I will guarantee you they didn't go back over the river to their resting place. They were free. They were now free. And I will tell you that those spirits exist in our world today. And I believe they have taken aim at the people of God. It's the law that holds things back. Thank God for that. It's the law. It's the boundaries that God has put in place to protect us until... Can you imagine if that's what it was like during the Holocaust season and the time when Hitler and Stalin, Mussolini and all those guys were in control? Can you imagine what it would be like in the tribulation? It would be unimaginable. And as a matter of fact, the Bible says that would be a time such as no man has ever seen during the tribulation period. I'll tell you what, the mandate is clear. The commission is very clear for the bride of Christ. Brother Branham said it before he left. He said, whatever you do, don't miss it. Amen. Whatever you do, don't miss it. Because you want to be out of here when all of this takes place. Amen. And then he talks about the same thing here in the Feast of the Trumpets, and he describes this, and you can take your time to read it here. Go down in the paragraph. He said the same things they did to Christians in the old pagan Roman days, and he said, watch natural Israel now and spiritual church now as we separated here. He talks about natural Israel and how that God used all of that to drive them back to the land of Israel, but he says now there's a spiritual church now, and he says All of those same spirits are now loosed. Now, I think it's easy for you to understand that, you know, when you let out certain things, when you let certain genies out of the bottle, yeah, it's literally impossible to get that genie back in the bottle. You're not going to straighten out our culture and our society by getting those things back into the bottle again. It's not going to go back and say, all right, we've caused enough trouble. We're going to back off now until the tribulation. We'll see you later. That's not how it works. What I simply want to leave you with today is that the way that, to me and my observation of this whole thing, what Satan does is drift. He allows things to drift along without causing chaos all of a sudden. But he allows things to gradually drift away from where they should be. Like in the days of Noah, it's 120 years. And you can imagine probably at the beginning, when Noah first came out, there was probably people who were excited about Noah's message. But over time, what happened to those people? They were not around. All right, so go back now to our day and the opening of the seals in 1960, when all of a sudden Brother Branham realizes he's going for the first pole, the second pole, and he's going into this mysterious third pole, and it's not identified, but he knows there are certain things that are happening that are supernatural, and it's God doing something for the bride. Right? God's doing something for the bride. He's bringing a message in a way for the bride that's never been brought before. And there are mysteries that are being revealed. There's things that are happening. And of course, whenever something for God happens, then Satan backlashes. He comes against that, right? In 1960, when a lot of this stuff began, and you could track it back to that, May 9th, 1960, the FDA approved the first oral contraceptive, and it removed the practical restraint that had placed sexuality within marriage. The first crack in the wall. So now you could participate in sexual activity without consequences and not be married. First crack. In 1963, there was a case, the Engel versus Vitale case, which banned school-sponsored prayer. Brother Bram talked a lot about this. And then there was a second case that took place in June 17th that banned devotional Bible reading in public schools. 1966, the Hays Code, which enforced decency standards in films. Since 1934, when films were made en masse in Hollywood, in 1934, they enforced decency standards. People had to be dressed, had to conduct themselves a certain way. Language boundaries were very strict. But now, all of a sudden, according to the Hays Code, which was passed in 1968, it was abandoned, and now it was replaced by another system, and that same system is still in place today. It obviously didn't corral very much. So Satan knows exactly what he's doing. In 1969, Governor Ronald Reagan signed California's Family Law Act, which was the nation's first no-fault divorce. 15 years later, every state followed that. So now people could just sign up for a marriage license and they could go back and sign up for no-fault divorce. No questions asked. So we have a continual eroding of the sanctity of marriage. Between 1960 and 1980, the U.S. divorce rate, listen, the U.S. divorce rate from 1867 to 1940 was 2%. The U.S. divorce rate was 2% for all those years. And then all of a sudden, in 1969, laws were passed, a no-fault divorce and so forth. So now we are where we are today, just over half of all marriages fail. Cohabiting of couples. The share of women who believe that, according to public opinion, the share of people who believe that premarital sex was absolutely okay, it went through the roof after 1960. The legal, the medical, and the cultural guardrails all of a sudden are being dismantled within a society that once knew better. And because it's happening so gradually, people can't recognize that this ship is going over the side of the cliff and nobody's saying a thing about it. And Brother Branham cried many times. You know, he talked about where was people like John the Baptist, who were a voice in the wilderness crying out and saying, this is happening and this is happening. He said, where are those voices today? He said, they're virtually non-existent. In the Message Influence in 1963, he said, our markets are loaded with vulgar and filth to poison the minds of our young children. And he said, then we lay the fault onto them. He said, our markets are filled with it. And we blame the young people because they're picking it up and they're taking it. Like I've been saying on Wednesday night, it's not fair to blast the children for the things that many times they're ignorantly unaware of the dangers of those things. Now, not always, but there are a lot of times when, they don't have an example at home. They don't have anybody instructing them. And the Bible clearly gives that to parents, that responsibility to parents and the church. Amen. To allow the next generation that comes up and the generation that follows that, they have a mandate. It's embedded in Scripture. They have a mandate to instruct that generation in the exploits of our God and the boundaries and standards that God has instilled for us to live by. And God did all of that not to confine us, but God does all of that to protect us. And yet, here is system after system, agency after agency, denomination after denomination, all of it is disassembled and there's a drift away from it, and nobody says a thing. And nobody says a thing. Aren't you glad we've had a prophet in this last day? I mean, that sounds kind of simple. But Brother Branham clearly tells us. He clearly tells us that those spirits exist to darken the minds of people around us. He says, God be merciful tonight to those who are raising their hands and willing for the Holy Spirit to come in. He says, may he come down the streams of his blessings pouring into every heart and filling them with overrunning joy, that they might know that he lives. Trust is at the heart of all of this. May they realize we can trust in him. May they realize that no matter what situations exist in the society around us, we can trust in God to see us through. Amen. Trust is at the heart of all of this. Give them understanding of how to accept you and understanding that you're more anxious, Lord, to get in their heart than they are to have you. And may every demon sitting around hissing, now you won't receive it. You won't receive it. May they call that devil a liar. Because God made the promise, and God will keep the promise. God made the promise, and God will keep the promise. And this is what Jesus won for us. I could see him when he died, and his soul went down into the regions of the lost. And I can see him knock at the door of the lost. And he descends into that cavern of darkness there, where Satan clearly held control and held the keys. And nobody had the ability to take anybody out of that dimension. And Brother Branham said all Adam's race was in bondage. They lived in fear of death. They were without hope, without God, without a chance, without mercy, without anything that could help them. And that's the way they existed prior to Christ. And the great enemies of the lower regions of the lost had shut them up in darkness. And there was not a way out. And there was nobody could help, and there was nothing could be done. And it looked like a total, complete loss. But thank God, one day, the devil said, now I've got you, and I can see him walk over to the devil, put his hands to his face, and say, you've been in authority a long time, but I'm the virgin-born Son of God. My blood's still wet on the cross, and I've come down to take over. And I can see him reach by his side, jerk the keys of death and hell, hang them on his own side, and Satan would be pushed right back, and he slammed the door in his face, and he took over and conquered hell. He was going out, and wait, there's somebody else that believed him. When Jesus walked out with the keys, there's somebody else that believed him. And way over yonder in paradise, there's a group of believers that couldn't enter into the presence of the Father because they were under burnt offerings. So they were held there. They were held there in that place because they were under the inferior offering of a sheep's blood and goat's blood and so forth. And they couldn't go into the presence of the Father because animal blood wouldn't atone for their sin. It covered it for a year, but it would not atone for it. And it had to wait. It was just a substitute. And that was the place called paradise. And so they couldn't rise any higher. And let me tell you, you'll never rise any higher. You'll do your best, but you'll never rise any higher until you accept the one who made a way higher than where you are. And this is what Brother Bram's teaching us here. He said they were held there and there was nobody could do anything about it. It required a certain kind of a price to be paid. It required a blood to be shed in order for them to be released from the prison house. And finally, when Jesus did it, he walked in with confidence and took the keys and he took the controller and he said, now, he said, you have to let go of God's property. You've got to let go of God's people. And I believe when Jesus did that not only for your soul, but I believe he did it for your mind as well. I believe he set us free. And in Luke 24, on the road to Emmaus, and as they spoke, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace be unto you. And they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. But he said unto them, why are you troubled? And why do those thoughts arise in your hearts? And knowing what kind of thoughts they were, he uses this word here. It's the deliberate questioning about what is true. The people who come against the message or build websites against the message or propagate books and different things about the message and try to, harass ministers who are preaching the message. They're constantly trying to question what is true and create hesitation and create doubting and create arguing about the matter. I've been invited to lots of debates about whether the message is true. Listen. One thing is for sure, God doesn't need me to prove that God is right.
Yeah, that's right.
If God sent a prophet, God is well able to vindicate that prophet. Amen. Doesn't need me to argue with somebody on a platform where they're going to take and twist my words and AI me to death so that I come out saying what it is that they want to say. Listen, that's just a game. That's a modern game. And God doesn't need me to do that work for him. If Brother Branham was God's prophet, God is well able to let the world know. God is well able to defend him in the midst of all opposition. And let me tell you, God's well able to do it and even get his picture made with Brother Branham at the same time and have it hung in the halls of Congress up there. God's well able to do that. He doesn't need us to try to argue our way out of this situation here. It's either right or it's not.
Amen.
It's either true or it's not.
Amen.
God either vindicated him or not. The question is whether you're going to let the thoughts of deliberate questioning about what is true, whether you're going to let that take root or not. And what Brother Bram tells us, over and over again, he says, you want to blow that out. You want to take the compressed air and you want to blow that out so that it doesn't take root. There's no parts of the seed that are left there. Just blow it all out. Just get the channels clear. And he says, when you do, God will come to you like a stream of water. And he said, he'll flow and fill those places there with the truth that you need to know for the hour that you're living in. God's got the answers that you have need of. God's got the direction for your life. God's got the answers. God's got the steps that you need to take. He's already got it ordained. He said, I already know the plans concerning you. I already know that. And God's got that already ordained. Your job is to let it unfold. Your job is to resist the other things that come in and try to contaminate them. I shoot a lot of groundhogs up my way. I have a black belt in shooting groundhogs. And they're an antagonist to Sister Becky's gardens, or Ray's gardens. And they'll come in and they'll be there and they're constantly at it. And not only that, they're neat. They'll mow things straight across like somebody took a weed whacker and just go right across there. We know it's them. And no matter how many I've killed, And I should have kept a count, but I didn't. But no matter how many I kill, I go by my, you know, the we have a back door that has a window in it, and I go back that back door and I see that movement out there and I know exactly what it is. I keep a gun parked by the back door. I keep bullets right next to the door. I know how to crack the door open just an inch or two and warn my wife, be ready. And I'll shoot that groundhog. And next week there's another one back. His cousin is back. And his nephew comes back. No matter how many times you reach out and you stand against that influence in your life, let me tell you, we live in Satan's Eden.
Amen.
And in Satan's Eden, it isn't your Eden. It isn't your place. As a matter of fact, the message is clear. We really don't belong here. I get the feeling more and more that we really don't belong here.
Amen.
It's difficult to find a place that's pure anymore. It's difficult to find music that's really good. It's difficult to find good things to read even that are pure.
Amen.
We don't get to enjoy much pure anymore because we live in Satan's Eden. It's all around us. Thank God for an hour or two at church. We can come together and we don't have to wrestle with, you know, the media or different things like that or those things that are posted out there. It's nice to be able to come aside, to be able to study God's Word. It's nice to be edified. It's nice to be, talked to in a way that, you realize, you go out realizing that, hey, I'm more than just a natural son of my parents. God's done a great thing in our last day and He's called me to it. And He's calling for something in me that just keeps growing. And it's just so wonderful to be able to experience that. And that's why Nahum said this, and our musicians, if you'll just come on and just slip up here. Just read Nahum with me, chapter 1. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord has His way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of His feet. The Lord is good. He's a stronghold in the day of trouble. And He knoweth them that trust in Him. I believe that God knew we'd be here in 2026. We never knew we'd be here in 2026. But I believe God knew we'd be here in 2026. And I believe that He knew what kind of things we'd face. The political turmoil, the moral collapse, all of the international things that are going on and all the different ideologies that exist in the world and compete for power and attention and all the rest. I believe God knew exactly we'd be living in that time. To me, our path is ordained. Our footsteps are ordained. God orders our footsteps.
Amen.
And God would never have left us in this world without a path through it. And God would never have left us here without an exit out of it.
Amen.
And so your job is not to come up with a new path, a new way, or to come up with activities to do along the way. I believe our job is to kind of keep our focus upon Him.
Amen.
Trust in Him who will not let the wicked get by with any of it. He has His way in the storm. He has His way in the whirlwind. The clouds are but dust of His feet. So the circumstances that exist in our world, hey, listen, God's got it all under control. He'll use it all for His purposes and so forth. You don't need to worry about that. And God will make it all come out right. There's a lot of us that experience injustice and unfairness in this world. There's a lot of people we feel don't understand us. But nonetheless, God will work all that out. You don't need to worry about that. God will work all of that out. What your job is, and if I could summarize it in this very simple way, He knoweth them that trust in Him. Your best approach is just to say, Lord, I'm not sure who I'm going to marry, but I'm going to trust in You. And I'm not sure how with my kids, I'm not sure always what to do, but I'm going to trust in You and trust You're going to help us. And every day Your mercies are new. And I'm going to depend on that mercy, Lord. And I don't have a direction like in terms of, with my job situation and things are changing so quickly. I'm not even sure what I should study and what I should focus on and so forth. But listen, I have a God I can trust in. And that's the language I think he wants to hear. It might sound really simple. It might sound really juvenile. But in Satan's Eden, that's the kind of thing that thwarts, it frustrates Satan. Because his whole idea is fear and control and confusion and turmoil. That's the whole program. But you can be right in the middle of turmoil and you can simply say, Lord, I'm going to be like these people that listen to Nahum. I'm going to trust you. And in the day of trouble, in the good times, in the bad times, the days of peace and the days of trouble, I'm going to trust you. I know you got a plan. I know you got a purpose in all of it. My wife and I are going away for be our first time ever for 2 weekends. And we just put the whole thing into his hands and say, Lord, we're just going to trust you and going to thank you for that opportunity. And Lord, I prayed many times, Lord, when I come back, let me come back with something I can give to the people and something solid that will help. I'm leaving you in the hands of ministries that I think will help, and you'll be blessed. So you have associate or assistant shepherds who will help you for a couple of services. But you remember, I'll be praying for you. And I'd like to remember you guys are praying for us. We're away. Let's stand to our feet. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross.
Consecrate me now to thy soul.
As we pray before you in quietness of this moment, Lord, we're so thankful, Lord, we have places like this and times like this where we can come aside from the panic of our world and to be able to just sit at your feet just for a little season and to enjoy your presence and to remind ourselves of the great promises that you've given to us in this dark hour that we live in. It reminds us, Lord, of what it was like in Goshen when they had light in their houses and darkness was all around outside. So we are thankful for, and we never want to take that for granted, Lord. We are blessed. We are a blessed people. We're blessed people to have such a great word and such a great absolute we can measure everything by. We're so grateful that we have balance, Lord, in how you sent a message in this last day that allows us to be able to know how to approach you and how to pray and how to live and how to worship you. Teaches us all things that pertains to life and godliness, and we're thankful for that. Now, Lord Jesus, I commend the people into your hands and pray that your mercies would extend to them, Lord, and may your presence be with them especially over the next couple of weeks. Pray, Lord, for your hand of mercy to guide them. Let them know, Lord, that in reality, they're never alone. They're never alone. We just want to say, Lord, we love you and we're so thankful that we have a peace and a trust in you. And we have, Lord, a vision for what lays ahead. And we are not afraid. We are not hesitant. We are not afraid. And so, Lord, we're just asking now that you would just minister to each and every one. Bring healing to those who need it. Bring your strength, Lord, to those that are reaching out to you. Father, we'll give you thanks and praise. Build our hearts, Lord, with rapturing faith. Fill our cups, Lord, with good things. Give us the answers to the questions we ask. And Lord, may all doubt be dissolved in our hearts. We love you, Lord Jesus, and we thank you for your goodness to us. Lead us and guide us, I pray. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen. I stand in awe within the presence of the Lord, in whom the wisdom of the ages lie, for whom the raging of